That you are our hiding place, that you have welcomed us into yourself, into union with you through Jesus Christ, and there we dwell safely and securely forever. We pray that you would comfort us now. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, and that it would accomplish everything that you have for it to accomplish in our lives this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. I mentioned last week that from chapter 14 to about here, Joshua is unfolding in terms of giving the allotments to the various 12 tribes, and that we weren't going to look at each individual story there, but maybe pick out a few stories here and there in the scriptures to look at. And I thought this one regarding the cities of refuge might be a real benefit and a blessing to us. This is after all the land was allotted to the tribes, there are these cities that are set apart by the Lord, called cities of refuge. And we'll look at that passage this evening. Joshua 20. This is the word of the Lord. Please pay careful attention. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness and on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. So far, the reading of God's holy word. You know, as I was trying to think about how best to introduce this this week, I'm not prone to give personal stories from the pulpit, but a story that happened when I was 2 years old, I think, is the appropriate introduction to this sermon. Is that, and it was repeated to me, I don't, of course, remember the story very well from 2 years old, but my sister was four, I was two. We were standing at the steps to our basement, wooden steps, going downstairs. And my sister must have done something to provoke me, because certainly I didn't just act out on my own. So I'm sure I was provoked. But I thought it might be great to push my sister down the stairs. So I pushed my four-year-old sister down the stairs, tumble, 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 all the way down, knowing I must have done something wrong, because my immediate reaction was to haul upstairs as fast as I could. To my mom and dad, who were in bed, they said they've never seen me run that fast in my entire life, and they knew something was up because of the steps, and I just came and I dove right in between them, just trying to find my safe place between mom and dad, knowing that they were going to protect me, because there was an avenger now after me. There was someone who was ready, who wanted revenge and wanted blood because they had been wronged by me. And that I ran to a place that I knew would be safe, a place that I knew would be protected, and that was between my mom and dad in their bed, where they're protecting their two-year-old little Chucky from any evil that was out, of course, to get me. But the idea that there's a safe place where we can go, a safe place that we can run, a safe place where we know we will be protected and we will be cared for. We all have some place or long for some place like that. And here the Lord has provided a place in these cities of refuge in the Promised Land, but they also point forward to another place, the city of refuge that we will look at. And so this evening, let's look at the provision of the cities of refuge, the purpose of the cities of refuge, and the priest of the city of refuge. The provision of the cities of refuge, the purpose of the cities of refuge, and the priest of the city of refuge. The Lord is providing a safe place for people who are in danger. Well, first, the provision of the cities of refuge. A city of refuge, it really just means a safe place or an asylum or a haven. For me, as I said, that was between mom and dad, knowing that they would protect me, even if I did deserve some punishment for what I had done. They were not going to turn me over to a bloodthirsty sister who was dripping with anger. And that, notice that these cities were really the Lord's design. This was His desire. It said, the Lord said to Joshua, do this. And we don't know everything that we would want to know, even from Joshua 20, about these cities of refuge. They're actually explained in much more detail in Numbers 35, if you'd like to look there in your family worship this week. But notice that He says to Joshua to do these things as Moses had been commanded. In other words, there's more about these cities in Scripture than we find in Joshua. But let me summarize for you that the Levites weren't given a tribe or a plot of land on their own. They had land in each of the other 12 tribes because they were the priests. Their portion was the Lord. Their inheritance was the Lord Himself as the priests. And so they didn't get a plot of land like the other 12 tribes, but were in and amongst the 12 tribes because they were to lead the people in their worship and they were to serve the Lord and to serve the people in that capacity. And that six cities of refuge were specifically picked out, three on the east side of the Jordan and three on the west side of the Jordan, scattered throughout the 12 tribes. And we read in other portions of scriptures that these cities were set apart at distances, so they didn't all favor the north or the south or the east or the west, that really wherever you were in the Promised Land, you could get to one of these things pretty quickly if you needed to. And that they were clearly marked out. The roadway to them was clearly marked, and it had to be paved. They actually had to pave the way to these cities so that people would know in a time of crisis, in a time of emergency, in a time where you need refuge, where you need help, you can get there. They were clearly marked out. They were paved roads. There were signs basically pointing, saying, refuge city, this way. And they were spaced evenly throughout the land so that people could get there quickly in their time of need. And it's interesting that other sources outside of the Scripture say that the Israelites took these things, these cities, so seriously that each spring they actually repaired bridges and such to ensure safe travel to them. That isn't even necessarily commanded in Scripture, but it was noted that they took care to make sure that the pathways to these cities were prepared so that people could flee there. And then note that it says Israelites and non-Israelites living in the land, those who are passing through, anyone could benefit from this asylum. Anyone could run to this city of refuge. Anyone could run safely to this place if they needed to. And this was unheard of in the ancient Near East. Israel is the only nation to have anything like this, where citizens and aliens, citizens and foreigners, those inside and outside the covenant, have a place to run to, a safe haven, a refuge, an asylum. So the provision of these cities is that the Lord was providing them. It was the Lord's will to be able to have these for the people. But what's the purpose of them? The second point. What is the purpose of these cities? Well, ultimately, it's for justice. God is a just God, and God cares about justice. He cares about equity. He cares about holiness. He cares about protection. And when human blood is spilled, no matter the reason, God, as a holy God, is not indifferent to it. God is not aloof. We live in a moral universe, and any time for any reason that a human being's blood is spilled, there is a God who created man and woman in His own image that is going to hold somebody to account for that. He cares about the sanctity of life. He cares about every beating heart. And so this is a matter of justice. It's a matter of caring for the pinnacle of His creation, the human beings themselves. And in certain cases, the land could be defiled. When blood was spilled on the land was defiled. You remember that the covenant that we're in, they're in the holy land and they're holy people, and it's a holy God and He has holy laws, and now He's here pursuing holy justice. Remember significantly that the people of Israel were told that if they polluted the land, they would be vomited out of the land. And so if there are going to be murders and things going on in the land that are not going to receive justice, then they're going to be vomited out of the land. God cares about justice. And so what happens if someone is killed in a holy land? What happens if blood is spilled? Well, there's an avenger. It says there's an avenger of blood. A great character for a Marvel comic, right? The Avenger of Blood. A Goel. It's actually a kinsman redeemer. And this person, according to Scripture, is legally responsible to protect and defend the rights of relatives. That right was usually given to the closest living male. And they would protect the family's life. They would protect the family's property. They would protect the family's liberty. And the way that justice was done, if you killed somebody in my family knowingly and willfully, then I killed you. As the avenger of blood, as the Goel, as the kinsman redeemer in my tribe or in my community or in my clan. When a life was taken, it was the responsibility, God-given responsibility of the avenger to do this. But here, it's supposed to be proportional justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Not punitive damages. Equal justice. Not too harsh, not too lenient. What was taken needs to be repaid in some way. This whole idea of an avenger of blood, it's actually the same word that you recall that in the story of Ruth and Boaz, that Boaz was a Goel. He was a kinsman redeemer, of course, to Ruth. He was the closest living male relative. He was responsible for Ruth and Naomi and took them into his care and took them into his family. Of course, there was no avenging of blood in that situation. But that idea that someone is responsible and someone is to care for and protect the family in the name of the Lord. Well, there are two different things that happen when blood is spilled. Sometimes there's a murder. And sometimes there's what they would call in Hebrew a manslayer. And there's a difference. The murderer is the one who purposefully and willfully and intentionally takes the life of another human being. This is what we would call in our jurisprudence a first-degree premeditated murder. You're setting out to kill someone. You hate them in your heart. You're going out to destroy them. And so you go and you seek to take their life. Even in this case, God is concerned about proportional justice. There had to be two witnesses that saw this before the avenger could kill the other person. And they had to appear before the council. It's also quick justice. It was carried out by those involved and not by hired guns. They didn't hire lawyers. They weren't 5 and 6 and 7 steps removed from the process, but face to face, family to family, tribe to tribe, person to person, interacting. Really important and significant stuff for human functioning. We tend to pawn everything off so far that we're removed from our neighbor and the offenses or grievances that we've committed to them or they have to us. And it's interesting that in this covenant community, you had to come face to face with one another in this sense. And again, it was to be proportional justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No more, no less. Not too lenient, not too harsh. Not retributive in any way. But someone who intentionally takes the life of another person, the Lord is not lenient about. They owe a life. They owe their life. You spilled the blood of one of my children. Your blood is required of you. God has the highest regard for human life. They are, after all, made in His image. And He will not let that go unpunished. And so the murderer, the first degree murderer, was to be turned over to the avenger of blood, to the Goel, and the Goel was to kill them. Justice. But what about the manslayer? That's what our text is more addressing here. The manslayer is someone who unintentionally killed someone. What we would call in our jurisprudence, again, involuntary manslaughter. The example is given in Numbers 35 of two men are out in a field and they both have axes and the axe head flies off one of their handles and it kills the other person. Well, blood is still spilled. A human life is still lost. A family is still going to be without a father or a brother or a friend or a loved one. And the avenger is probably going to be mad. And so there were these cities, six of them, that this person could run to. And they could flee to as fast as they could. And they could know that due process was going to be done. It wasn't going to be vigilante justice by somebody else in the family or someone else who was just angry that had seen the whole affair, but that God had provided a system. God had provided a safe haven. God had provided due process, if you will. And so they could run to one of these cities. And they could stand at the entrance to the gate. This is all part of the due process. They flee to one of the cities. They stand at the entrance of the gate, which is really like a town square. And that's where all of the legal things of the community were done. That's where sales were made. That's where contracts were made. That's often where marriages were arranged. That's where legal matters were settled. And all of this was open. All of this was candid. All of this was public. There were no backroom deals. It was brought out in open. It was brought out in the public. So if I unintentionally killed somebody, I could run to one of these cities. And I could come to the gate and I could expect to receive a fair trial. I could expect to receive that promptly. The person would get their day in court. Witnesses would be required. And the elders that hear the case are the Levites. Remember, they're in the city of Levi. Those who are responsible and trained in knowing the law and in teaching the law and in applying the law. Experts at these things. And bribes and ransom were impermissible in capital cases. So there are other cases. If you killed my ox, maybe you wouldn't have to pay me back an ox. You could give me X amount of money. But nowhere in Israeli jurisprudence could you possibly pay a price for a human life. How could you put a price tag on that, right? And so while systems tend to get corrupt with bribing one another, this system was set up so that at the loss of a human life, there is no other ransom to be paid. There is no price that can be paid for a human life. And so the manslayer would be able to come to this city, and although they spilled blood, although they spilled the blood of another human being, they could live safely. They could have refuge. They could have asylum. They could have a place to live. They were actually told in Numbers you were supposed to care for them. The city was supposed to care for them and feed them and provide for them. Until the death of the high priest. In other words, the one who had intentionally killed another person, it wasn't in their heart to kill them. They didn't have hatred in their heart, but blood was still spilled. They could have asylum. They could have a safe haven until the high priest died. Let's turn to that. We see that God provides these cities of refuge. We see that the purpose of them is for proportional justice, for equity, for fairness, to be able to provide due process and to be able to provide a safe haven for someone who accidentally kills another person. But yet the price of a human life is still so precious in the eyes of the Lord. But the final thing we want to look at is the priest of the city of refuge. You see, the high priest actually represents the nation, especially in terms of its guilt and its sacrifices. So the death of the priest symbolically terminates the guilt incurred by the killer's act. Presumably, the avenger of blood would accept this death as a substitute for the death of a killer. Life for life. The compensation had been paid, and so nothing further was required. In some ways, we see that this is more of an illustration of Christ than a type of Christ. Think about some of the similarities. The cities were always nearby, right? Isn't Jesus nearby? The way was clearly identifiable. The city of refuge is this way. Christ stands there, arms open wide, and says, "Come to me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." It's clearly identifiable. It's near to us. Always. And that the gates to the city of refuge were never locked, which was actually quite a risk, because they still had enemies all about. But not in the city of refuge. These gates were never to be locked. Like me running up to my parents' bedroom, the door was not locked, but open for me to go flying in their arms seeking refuge and asylum. The gates to heaven are open. They're open wide until the King comes back. But now they're open wide. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And remarkably, as an illustration of Christ, it was open to all. Isn't that amazing? It was open to Jew. It was open to Gentile. It was open to sojourners. It was open to aliens. This wasn't just for Israel. This was for anyone. You can come, run to the city of refuge. You will receive due process. You will receive justice. You will receive care. And isn't it interesting that you're actually in the city where the priest then is doing the work that shows you your need for a Savior, that shows you your need for some kind of atonement, that shows you your need for some kind of a substitute. And also note that outside of that city, there was no hope. It was only in the cities of refuge. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other safe harbor other than Jesus Christ. He is not a way, a truth, and a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, you see. And so those are similarities between Christ in some sense and a city of refuge. But there are differences, aren't there? Because the one who had committed this crime, or the manslayer, I said, didn't commit a crime, was really innocent. But those of us who go to Jesus aren't really innocent. And so how is it that God can accept the guilty? How is God able to do that? Is justice sacrificed? Well, you see, we have a high priest who died for us. Hasn't this been what Hebrews has been laboring at? That God's justice demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. And so Jesus gives His life for our life. He makes that trade. He stands in our stead. So that when the King of the New Covenant comes, He said, "You have heard it said in Moses," right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He's not abolishing that. He's fulfilling it. He says, "But I say to you, turn the other cheek." Because isn't that what He did for us? Didn't we slap God in the face with our sin? And then instead of inflicting retribution right then, He took another slap from us. And then He took another slap from us. And instead of inflicting retribution right then, He took another slap from us. But justice demands that something be done about all those slaps. The murder that we have in our heart. The hatred that we had for the Lord. The hatred that we had for His people. The hatred that we had for His ways. Justice must be done. And so what did God do? He took the wrath Himself. He entered the stage of human history. And so, a life for a life. We owed. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus says, well, I'll die for him. I'll die for her. I'll die for that one, and 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 that one, by name. Before he even came to earth. I'll bear that. I'll take it upon myself. And so he, outside of the city gates, outside of center city Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on a cross, endured the wrath, the justice that should have been struck down upon us by the Avenger, the Lord Himself. And where we should have been put to death, His Son was put to death. Justice is done. But God isn't only just, He's also merciful. And so in the new covenant, He says, come. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus is our city of refuge. Jesus is our shelter. Jesus is our safety in the storm. Jesus in Himself, in His person. We come to Him. He is our rock of salvation. It's under His wings that we have safety. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's in Him that we have forgiveness. It's in Him that we have life. It's in Him that we have freedom. The death of the high priest was paid for us. Not only did that high priest offer a sacrifice, he offered himself as a sacrifice. And as Hebrews says, that's perfectly acceptable to the Father. And that it's in Him that our sins are forgiven. It's in Him that we have life. And so then the new covenant reality is we're to turn the other cheek. That's how God has been towards us. That doesn't mean we don't seek justice. As a matter of fact, we're called upon to seek justice. But we don't go out ourselves, or we don't go out as a church and seek these things. We pray for those who persecute us. And we hope that the state executes justice. And we live in various degrees of corrupt systems, depending on what countries we live in. And partly what this story is saying is that God's justice does not sleep. Many people have suffered injustices. All of us have in one way or another. And when the king comes back, the scores will be settled. 54 million aborted lives just in the United States are going to have to answer to the Lord. Not one drop of spilled blood of human life will the Lord not hold somebody accountable for. Either Jesus Christ paid the price for that in His death, or somebody else is going to. God will get justice. Those of you who come to Him receive mercy. And so He says, come to me. And so really Christ and His bride, the church, are calling out, they're crying out, refuge! Refuge! Come! Come! You who are being pursued by death, you who are being pursued by sin, you who are being pursued by Satan, come! Come to the city of refuge. Come to Christ and His bride. Come to Christ and His church. You'll have salvation. You'll have the forgiveness of sins. You'll have everlasting righteousness. Come, everyone. Everyone who comes and believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Come, He says. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God of justice. We thank You that You care about every drop of human blood and that you will not allow it to ever be spilled, as death is an enemy, without some kind of retribution. We thank you that we didn't receive justice, but we received mercy. We thank you for our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who was willing to suffer the wrath of what justice deserved for us in our stead and on our behalf, as he took the thrust of your sword, of your punishment, as you slayed him because of our sin, because of our repeated slaps at your dignity, at your majesty, at your glory, at your holiness. Forgive us, Father. We thank you that you are both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he paid fully for our sins on the cross, and that his righteousness is given to us as a gift, and that we stand holy and blameless before you because of him. And Father, may that influence the way we go and live our lives. May we recognize that we didn't deserve this, that you actually rescued us and took us to the city of refuge. And may we live and love in light of the fact that your grace has been poured upon us. Amazing grace. And Father, please remove from our hearts vengeance. As Scripture calls us to leave that to you, let us show mercy. Let us show kindness. Let us show grace. Let us also stand up for justice in the civil realm, Father. Help us to know when to speak and when to remain silent. Help us to fight for the poor. Fight for the oppressed. Fight for the marginalized. Fight for equity in our system. But may we ultimately not put our confidence in those things, but in you, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings.